Good to see each one of you here tonight. I welcome you and grateful for the opportunity to lead us now in the study of God's Word. Appreciate that we have visitors with us, and I especially would ask you to kindly listen carefully to what is said, and if you have any questions about it, I want you to feel comfortable and free to ask those questions of me. I'd be happy to discuss that more with you. If you have any questions about this congregation, its work, and worship in this area, then certainly the elders and one of the members here would be happy to also discuss that with you. Our interest is to simply honor God with simple worship, God-ordained worship, as we studied last night, worship in spirit and truth, and to now give attention to His Word concerning, as is announced in our flyer, as we discuss why I am a member of the Church of Christ, because churches of Christ do not go beyond what is written. Now, when I look at that title, and that assignment, I simply pause and say, oh, would that it were so, that the churches of Christ do not go beyond what is written. Yet, sadly, there are many churches of Christ that have gone beyond what is written. And so the message tonight is one of warning and also a word of plea from God's Word to come back to the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. As Chris mentioned last night, to the purity and simplicity that is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, that is revealed to us in the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, we take the title from the thought conveyed there when the Apostle Paul said, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." That's the New King James translation of that passage. You see, we're not to think of men beyond what is written, or we're not to go beyond what God has revealed. In other words, we are content with the revelation that God has given us, that it is sufficient as revealed to thoroughly equip us unto every good work. And so when we discuss the parameter of truth in which we are to abide, I like to describe it often in terms of standing inside a circle. And I have opportunity in to go to India and preach, and I have classes with preachers there, and we get on this subject, and I say, imagine that you're sitting or standing in a circle. And that circle is the doctrine of Christ, 2 John verse 9. And John very clearly simply says, whoever goes onward and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. But he that abideth in the doctrine has both the Father and the Son. That's a very simple illustration, but it illustrates what is at the heart of our study tonight and drives to help us assess an attitude that unfortunately prevails at times, which we intend to study from God's Word, that we use this word to describe, and that is the word liberalism. Now, we're going to define that in a minute, because it has a definition and application I think we're going to find in Scripture. But the attitude that we refer to is to say, in fact, well, it's no big deal. Now, what we mean by that is not that someone would necessarily walk around saying, oh, it's no big deal whether we follow the Bible or not, but that when we get to specific issues of application, we see an attitude that prevails that says these things are not all that important. These certain things are just not all that crucial. And frankly, what one of those things is whether or not we go beyond what is written. Now again, I don't think that those in churches of Christ would necessarily be so bold as to say, well, we have the right to go beyond what is written, but clearly we find in attitudes and in application a failure to rightly divide the Word of God that leads people to going beyond what is written. Now, what we're discussing in this lesson in large part begins with attitude, and then it shows itself in practice. So I'd like for us to consider what is said in Romans 11 and verse 33 as we start this study together. It says there, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen." So the apostle reminds us that we stand before the superlative majesty of the Almighty. We have such a dim view of God in this world, and Christians are affected by it. When we do not grasp the magnitude of God, and we so casually cast Him aside in our lives, we have forgotten who we are, and we have forgotten who God is. And at the very beginning of this thought, if it's true that we do not go beyond what is written, it will be because we never forget who God is. That we never forget how far above He is in every respect. I'm reminded of some things that happened with Nebuchadnezzar, as we'll see in a moment. That man, but as Paul says here, and I almost overlooked, man does not counsel God. We don't have the right to tell God how things are, but that's the way a lot of people live. Is that the way you're living tonight? What's your attitude toward God? Who is God to you? Do you understand that He created you and He gives you life, that He sustains this very world with His Word, with His power? God calls upon us to reverence Him. And it is because we do not recognize His majesty that then we casually disregard Him in our lives. We need to get back to recognizing who God is. And that's going to help us not go beyond what He's written in His Word. In fact, it's going to give us the incentive that we must have to be careful to follow His Word in our lives. Nebuchadnezzar had to learn a lesson that God works His will in this world according to His purposes. King Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man on earth at the time when he ruled the kingdom of Babylon and all the nations that they had conquered. During the life of Daniel, God's prophet at that time, as he is in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and a dream which Daniel interprets for him. And he said that the core point of that dream, and it's referenced in Daniel 4, and you can read about it, is that you're going to be driven out from among men, King Nebuchadnezzar. You who are powerful and mighty and higher than all, who have mighty power and majesty, because you need to understand there's someone over you. And really, that's what we must understand and remember in our lives too. We're not kings over any nations, but you know what? We think we're king over our own life. We need to understand there's a king over us. Now look at the lesson. He needed to teach him, and God was going to teach him a lesson. He's going to drive him out into the fields like a wild beast. Till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the commandment to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. You're going to get your rule back, King Nebuchadnezzar, after you come to know that heaven rules over you. Now, Daniel uses that message as an opportunity to call Nebuchadnezzar to repentance. When we know who God is and how majestic He is, that should compel us to repent of our sins before Him. Therefore, O King, verse 27, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by doing being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. But King Nebuchadnezzar didn't heed that word. And about a year later, or at the end of the 12 months, he was walking around and he elevated himself in pride, and God brought him down. God taught him the lesson. Brethren, we stand before God, and because of that, we need to recognize who He is and humble ourselves in our lives before Him. And a failure to do that drives us to go beyond what He has said, what He has written, you see. We elevate ourselves above and before the Almighty God when we go beyond what's written. You see, when we talk about the spirit of liberalism, and that's what liberalism is, we're going to see it's going beyond the word and will of God. It's irreverence toward God. Now, the Bible over and over calls upon us to show Him reverence. Psalm 33:8, His creation demonstrates why we should fear Him. Let all the earth fear the Lord. All the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him, for He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. He is such an awesome God. He just spoke and it all came into being. He's to be reverenced in the assembly of the holy ones. Psalm 89 and verse 7. But look, in contrast to Psalm 73 and 11, the verse speaking of, here are the wicked, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? You know what the world says? The world says, this stuff about God, that's just foolishness. How does God know? Who is God? Not unlike Pharaoh. You remember Pharaoh? Who is this God, Moses, you're talking about? And God taught him who He was. God showed him, didn't He? Now, are we going to have to wait for the judgment of God to be taught who God is? Are we going to live a life of irreverent disregard for God with a judgment from Him one day that's going to be just? Will we join those who scoff at His Word? 2 Peter 3. 3 Peter said there'll be mockers in the last day, scoffers in the last day, and they'll say mockingly, where's the promise of His coming? That's a total irreverence, disrespect for God. That's the spirit of liberalism. The spirit of liberalism is presumptuous toward the authority of God. It presumes to disregard what God has authorized. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 20, Moses said, the prophet who presumes to speak a word in My name which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. God says through Moses, if someone presumes to speak in the name of God and God hasn't sent them, God has not commanded it, that's presumption, that's taking one's own will and elevating above God's will, that prophet will die. Now, in the New Testament, we're warned about false teachers. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 10, in that whole chapter actually, but look at verse 10, because there it describes a similar attitude. It says, especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Despising authority. We have a lot of people, even in churches of Christ today, that despise authority. They despise commandments and apostolic approved examples and the inferences that are necessarily drawn from the Word of God, from what is said. They don't like that. They despise that. God has spoken to us, communicated to us, but His authority, but that authority is presumptuously disregarded by the spirit of liberalism. Liberalism is indifferent, becomes indifferent toward the Word of God. Does it matter to you what the Bible says? Does it matter to you what God says? If it doesn't, then you've already been overwhelmed by the spirit of liberalism. Look what the Bible says. God describes some men in the days of Jeremiah, or I'm sorry, in Jerusalem, prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. Yes, Jeremiah was living during the same period. But Zephaniah, God's prophet in Jerusalem, Zephaniah 1 and verse 12, it says, "It came to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil." Now, that little phrase, settled in complacency, they were so indifferent toward God. They say, "Oh, He's not going to do one thing or another. He's not going to, He doesn't care. He's not going to act." And the description He uses here, He says they are settled in complacency. It literally means settled on their lees. That is, like the dredges of the wine, of the juice that would come off of the vine. And you know, you'd press the grapes and then you'd strain the juice and there'd be the dredges. And those dredges would settle to the bottom. It says that's who these men in Jerusalem are. They've settled to the bottom. They're indifferent toward God, toward His Word, toward His purposes. Now these are marks of liberalism. In whatever particular practical form it takes, these are the marks of attitude that it demonstrates. Irreverence toward God, presumption toward God's authority, and an indifference toward God's Word. But you say, well, what is liberalism? You're using that term. Yeah, that's just a label. You're just trying to label somebody. You're just trying to be pejorative and be prejudicial. No, not trying to prejudice a mind. Trying to describe a concept by this term, a concept that is scriptural. Let me show you, first of all, how the definition is given in a dictionary. When we say liberal, we mean not strict, don't we? We mean liberal is loose or broad-minded. So we have a liberal arts degree. You know, it's a broad range of studies. Especially not bound by authoritarianism, orthodoxy, or traditional forms. Now, we emphasize the idea of not bound, because that's going to be the essence of liberalism, is not bound by any particular form. Now, that's the definition the world gives to the use of the word. Again, Webster's Thesaurus says, not bound by traditional ways or beliefs. So again, the idea of not bound. Someone illustrate, a little boy asked his father one time, "Daddy, what is liberalism?" He heard a preacher talk about liberalism. And they were outside under the shade tree there that afternoon. They were having they were out in the country. They had their old mason jars of good cold water. You know, it was a hot summer day. And he said, "Daddy, what's liberalism?" And he said, "Give me that water." And there's a little rise in the ground over there. And he poured that water out on the ground on the top of that hill. And that water just ran down the side of that hill and just spread out. He said, "That's liberalism. It follows the path of least resistance, and it just spreads." And that's what liberalism is. It follows the path of least resistance, and it just spreads from there. And we're going to see that. We're going to see that play out in the Word of God among God's people. You see, liberalism is not restrained by Bible patterns. So it's like that water that poured out on that little hill and it ran down. You know how water does when you pour it out on the ground. It just runs down and it finds the path, best path to go, and it just trickles on down. That's what liberalism is. It's not restrained by what is written, by "Thus saith the Lord." The reason I'm a member of the Church of Christ is we are committed to not going beyond what is written. That there are Bible patterns that we are to follow. "Thus saith the Lord" has been revealed by God Himself. And that God has always expected His people to honor His patterns. In Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, "Stand in the ways and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and you'll find rest for your souls. But they said, 'We will not walk in it.'" See, God by His prophet said, look for the old way, look for the old paths, where the good way is. Walk in the way I tell you to walk. And they said, no, we don't want that way. We don't want to be so restrained. We don't want to be bound. You see, Paul said, I've written these things so you might learn and us not go beyond that which is written. But so many today, they don't mind going beyond what is written. That's the practical effect of an attitude of liberalism that is irreverent toward God, you see, that is more interested in one's own authority than God's and is indifferent toward the Word of God. 2 John 9, remember that little illustration? Whoever goes onward and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ doesn't have God. Well, liberalism is not going to be bound. They even changed the definition of that verse. They try to tell you, well, that's not the doctrine that belongs to Jesus. That's the doctrine about Jesus. And as long as you know who Jesus is, then you're all right. That's not what the verse says. The doctrine of Christ is the doctrine that belongs to Christ. It's that which He has authorized, that which He sent out by His apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit. A revelation of truth that He expects us to live. But now, listen, what's your attitude about that? You say, I don't care. It doesn't make any difference. I'm going to live the way I want to live. If that's your attitude, just understand where you are. Just be honest with yourself and know what you're doing when you have that kind of an attitude. Is you're sinning against God. You're displaying an attitude of liberalism that will not respect God. And the question is, will you learn the lesson of Nebuchadnezzar while you have a chance? That God rules and He expects us to yield in submissive faith and obedience to His will. See, the Bible over and over says that Bible patterns are God's patterns. Bible patterns are God's patterns. In Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 and 2, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Israel was under God's directive not to add to the word and not to take from it. In Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32, wherefore, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. And here I was, I thought the restoration preachers was the one that came up with that idea. No, God did. God said, you respect what I say and you don't add to it and you don't take from it. He said that to Israel concerning the law that He gave them through Moses. In Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 35 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Now look at that. God's word is pure. It's refined. And so God shields those who have faith in Him, who will abide in His Word. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. Why would you want to add to God's Word when God's Word is pure? Only because you've developed the wrong attitude toward God's Word, you see. Don't add to it. You don't have a right and I don't have a right to. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, at the close of that letter, and indeed of the New Testament, it says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecies of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. How we handle God's Word is the defining moment in how we shall be handled by our God in the day of judgment. You see, God's pattern, God's book, God's Word, the Bible, and the patterns contained in it are the patterns He expects us as His people to respect and to abide in. In Hebrews 8 and verse 12, eight and verse 5, when in referring back to the days of Moses, when God revealed to him the law, and in Exodus, he gave a pattern of the tabernacle and all the furniture in it and all of its dimensions and how it was to be constructed. And it says that God said to him when he was about to, it says when he was divinely instructed, when he was about to make the tabernacle, he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." God had a pattern. He expected Moses to follow in building the tabernacle and its furnishings, its facilities. Well now, you think when it comes to the New Testament, to the house of God, to the church of the living God today, and we're just at liberty to do whatever we please? Don't we suspect God's going to have a pattern for us, His people, in His house, who make up His house? Well, look at 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. "Hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you've heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus." You see, there's some brethren. There are more and more brethren in churches of Christ around the world. And here in America, they say, "No, the Bible's not a, it's not a blueprint. It's a love letter. No, it's not a blueprint to follow." Why, you can't just throw the template of the Bible over the 21st century and expect us to do anything or be anything like God wants us to be today. That's what they say. But when they say that, they corrupt the very verse that says, "Hold fast the pattern, the form of sound words, which you heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus." It is the apostolic word, the doctrine preached by the apostles, recorded in inspired scripture. We're to hold fast. Now the question is, am I going to be presumptuous toward its authority? Am I going to go beyond what it says? Am I going to say, "Well, it doesn't say not to, and that gives me the right"? Am I going to presume upon God's silence? Or am I going to adhere to His pattern? You know, I use the illustration with the brethren over there in India about this. I say, you know, you send your child to the market and to buy some eggs, and they're, the eggs are five rupee an egg. Now it takes about 67 rupee to make a dollar in our way of counting. So I say, you give your little son 50 rupee, and you say, get a half dozen, get six eggs. Well, you get six eggs for 5 rupee an egg, that'd be 30 rupee, wouldn't it? That child comes back with the eggs, but they also bring a bag of candy, and then they give you 5 rupee back. They said, "Well, here's your eggs, Daddy." And said, "Well, you didn't mind me." I said, "Well, yes, I did. I brought you the eggs." You know, they all understand. It wasn't hard for them to understand. That child did not do what the father said. Father said, "Get six eggs." And while they brought six eggs, they presumed upon his silence and said, "Well, you didn't say, I couldn't get candy." No, he didn't say that because he told him what to do. He should have brought back 20 rupee because you know what? Daddy had another project he's going to use that 20 rupee on, and now the child spent it on something he had no authority to do. But then we come along with the Bible and God's will for us, and God gives us, let's say $50. We know dollars. He gives us $50. He says, "You use that in the way I tell you to." And so we go, but then we're going to buy something else that He didn't say anything about. And we feel good about ourselves. Now we can understand that, can't we? That's not hard to understand. We've done something. When we do that, we've done something that we had no right to do. We took it upon ourselves to do it. But why do churches feel justified in doing that today? We're going to look at some applications in a minute. We'll come back to that point, no doubt. Let me just show you a Bible illustration of what we're talking about. Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Joshua is taught very clearly and very specifically how to avoid the spirit and the practice of liberalism, of not going beyond what was written. In Joshua 1 and verse 5, God is speaking to Joshua at the death of Moses now. Moses is dead. Joshua is about to lead Israel into the land of promise. And so he says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide it as an inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. I'll be with you. Your enemies will not prevail against you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. You will divide this land that I have promised to your fathers." Then I look at verse 7. "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." You observe all the law that Moses gave, and you don't deviate from it. You don't go to the left, you don't go to the right. You see? You don't be like that water that's poured out on the ground and finding the path of least resistance. No. You go the path that the law tells you to go, that God tells you to go. Verse 7, don't turn from it. Verse 8, he says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it." Teach it, meditate on it, obey all that's in it. "For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." See that? "Have I not commanded you?" Now, Joshua was not to go beyond what God said. He wasn't to go to the left. He wasn't to go to the right. He was to go straight ahead with the law that God commanded through Moses. And he said, "I've commanded you to do it. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now, based on what God just told him, does that mean God would be with Joshua if Joshua turned off to the left? Away from the law? Or over here veered to the right? Away from the law? Absolutely not. God said, "I'll be with you in the law, in keeping my word, obeying me." Now, that's what we want to do. Tragically though, eventually that's not what Israel did. Joshua died. Those who knew the works of God in the wilderness as they were growing up, they died, and the period of judges came. And they rebelled against God, turned away from God, sinned against God. And so oppression came because they deviated from the law that God had given them. Now, I'm going to show you specifically how that played out as hundreds of years pass in Israel. They demanded a king, and God gave them a king, Saul, and then God rejected Saul and because of his lack of faith and obedience, and God chose a man after his own heart, David. And then David's son Solomon, and the king who prayed for wisdom, and God blessed him with wisdom and much more. But then the kingdom was divided under his son Rehoboam, and the northern tribes rebelled against that leadership, and there were the northern tribes, Jeroboam, who corrupted the worship, leading them into idolatry, and the south that eventually also fell into idolatry. And so by the hundreds of years after Joshua, we come to Isaiah chapter 30, verses 8 through 14, and we used this verse earlier in the week, but I said we're going to come back to it and look at it a little more. Isaiah, the 30th chapter, is a passage where Judah, Jerusalem, tried to gain help from Egypt. Their enemies were pressing upon them from all sides, and they were not turning unto God for their deliverance. But in lack of faith, they ran down to Egypt to try to get help from Egypt, and God says that's futile. Verse 1 and 2, He says, "Woe to the rebellious children who take counsel but not of me, who devise plans but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, they walk to go down to Egypt. and have not asked my advice to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh. They're going to try to get strength from Pharaoh. They wouldn't gain strength from God. They wouldn't turn to God. They're rebellious. Now, these are the people of God. Now, drop on down to God tells them down through verse 7, says, that's not going to help you at all. You're not going to have any benefit there. It's just going to be to your shame and reproach. Now, verse 8, go and write it before them on a tablet. Note it on a scroll that it may be for time to come forever and ever. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not trust, who will not hear the law of the Lord. Who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Now, verses 8 through 11 describes their sin. And God says, you write this before them. You make this clear to them so they can all understand that I know that they are rebellious. They are lying children. They are children who will not listen. They do not want to hear the prophets of God. Don't prophesy to us the things that are right. We want to hear smooth things. Get out of the way. Now, see, when they want to hear what they want to hear, that has the effect of removing Jehovah God from their presence. Of ceasing the Holy One of Israel from being before them. They had put themselves there in their lack of faith. They had a spirit of liberalism that was irreverent toward God, presumptuous toward the Word of God, and indifferent toward that Word and its authority. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, verse 12, because you despise this Word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, like a bulge in a high wall whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. Imagine a dam bursting. There was a dam earlier this year, wasn't it? Or last year, that burst up here. We saw it on the news up where we were. He said, it's going to happen to you and it's going to happen in a moment. He shall break it like the breaking of a potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces. He shall not spare. So shall there not be found among its fragments a shard to take fire from the hearth or to take water from the cistern. It's going to be a thorough judgment because of your iniquity. Now, go through that with me now just briefly, point by point. He said, you see, liberalism refuses to listen to the law of God. Verse 9. Children who will not hear the law of the Lord. Jeremiah would be told in chapter 44 and verse 16 by the Jews that fled to Egypt, we will not hear you. We don't want to hear the Bible. We don't hear God's Word. Well, people today say, don't tell me about the Bible. I don't want to hear that. Faithless. That's the spirit of liberalism. Verses 10 and 11. Liberalism rejects the pleas to follow God's path. They rejected the prophets for the smooth things. For to scratch the itching ears, Paul would describe it in 2 Timothy 4:3-4. Liberalism despises the Word of God, verse 12. You see that? Because you despise this Word. You hold God's Word in contempt. He says, that's sin. Liberalism is sin. This kind of an attitude toward God is sin. Not being bound by what God said. That's liberalism. Not bound. Not restrained. Like the water on the hill, finding the path of least resistance. He says, therefore this iniquity. It's iniquity. It's lawlessness. And it brings judgment upon the people of God. Now, that's liberalism. You say, that's a terrible thing. Those denominations, they are just so liberal. I mean, you know, they add instruments to music to their worship. They're so liberal. They just add church upon church. But you see, we've got to remember, he's describing Israel here, people of God. in the Old Testament. And point in fact is God's people today can have, and at times have developed the very same spirit of liberalism that shows itself practically in what is being taught and what is being practiced. I want to share with you some statements from Christians that have either been said directly to me or I have overheard. Usually they've been said directly to me over the years, that I believe illustrates what we've just seen in God's people in Isaiah 30. To illustrate, liberalism and its spirit is still alive and well. For instance, you know that teaching about Bible authority? That's just so dry and boring. I just don't get anything out of it. Yeah, Christians will say that. I just don't understand why we have to study Bible authority. I mean, you start talking about examples and inferences and how to establish authority. I say, what does that have to do with me, they say? Well, it has everything to do with you. Because if you don't know the Word of God, how are you going to know how to live under Him faithfully? Christians have said that. And you know what? Now, you see, a lot of folks don't teach about Bible authority much anymore. They'll say, oh, we got to follow the Bible. But they don't teach people how to follow the Bible. How we know what Christ's authority is for us. How to establish Bible authority. And then much less how to apply it. And so what do you have? Now you have multiple generations without the teaching, without the instruction, without the knowledge, becoming just like that water rolling downhill. Going in directions that are not restrained by the Word of God. Going beyond what is written. And all the while thinking we're doing God service. Well, you know, this church, it just needs a new direction. Ever heard that? This church, we need a new direction. I have. Well, and you wonder, well, what direction would that be? If it's a direction that where the Word of God is being taught in all things, then amen. If it's been in error, but if it's teaching truth and living truth and following truth, what new direction is it that church needs? And yet we hear it. We hear that idea. Someone told me once, your preaching just makes me feel beaten down. Joe, every time I hear you preach, I just feel beaten down. Well, I'm sorry, I don't mean to beat you down, but could it be that there's something in God's Word that needs to build you up? You need to take some steps to be right with God? To change an attitude? Oh, but you know, it's all about feelings these days, and I just don't feel very good. Well, what's that having to say? What's happening in those kind of attitudes? That kind of attitude, me, is getting to be elevated. It's starting to be about me instead of applying the Bible. Now, if it's not Bible preaching, then we've got a problem. But if it's Bible preaching, and I don't feel very good about it, from about that Bible preaching, I need to look at myself, not at the preaching. Oh, but you know, the love just doesn't flow here. Love just doesn't flow. I don't know quite what that means about love flowing. But again, it goes to the issue of how you're feeling. Now, I may be wrong, and you can point it out to me if I'm wrong in this, but it just seems to me that this is not too far from some of those attitudes we see in Isaiah 30. Don't preach to us right things, speak the smooth things. See? Speak the things we want to hear instead of the things we need to hear from God. You see, liberalism in practice says it's no big deal when we don't speak the oracles of God. I might as well say that. Because you see, when we go beyond what is written, Then we begin to speak where God has not spoken. But the spirit of liberalism says that's not a big thing. That's not important. I don't need to study that. Or again, when we don't have to have authority for all that we do, that's liberalism. And there are brethren who have said, you know, we do many things without for which we don't have authority. And that always just strikes me so absurd. Because if we don't have Bible authority, then we don't have the right to do it. Because it contains all things that pertain to life and godliness through a knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and virtue. 2 Peter 1:3. Well, liberalism says it's no big deal when the perfect law of liberty is not carefully looked into and followed. James 1:21-25. It's a problem. You know, the word liberalism began to be attached a lot to churches supporting human organizations and the interlinking of churches into cooperatives that violated the independence of congregations back in the 1950s and the 60s. But it's not exclusively a term for institutionalism, as sometimes it's described. No, it is fundamentally refusing to be bound by what is written in Scripture. Liberalism goes beyond what is written, so that in effect, it becomes no big deal. In attitude and eventually in practice. Instrumental music in worship. You see, among churches of Christ, the instrument was introduced around 1859 and the years following that, here in America at least. And so, to not be bound by the pattern of the New Testament, which we studied last night, a pattern that is singing without exception, but now to add instruments of music, is to go beyond the pattern. It's not to hold fast the pattern of sound words. It's to go beyond it. And now we have churches of Christ introducing instruments of music into their worship. They'll have a non-instrumental service, and then they'll have contemporary music where they add the instrument. You see, to them it's no big deal. Take it or leave it. It doesn't matter. And there are more and more churches of Christ doing that. And if you have any doubt about that, just go to websites, go to the internet, do a little searching, put in Churches of Christ and put in this instrument, and you'll pull up the churches that are doing that. I know one in Lubbock and sort of all over the place, more and more. Why? Because you see, they've already accepted the spirit of liberalism, not being bound by what is written. And say, we're not going to hold, instead of holding fast the pattern, they say, well, the pattern doesn't say not to, so I'm going to put that in there. Well, I just got to think, what if Lockheed or Northrop out here decided to build an airplane that way? Well, it doesn't say not to add a few more bolts and nuts and whatever things out there. It doesn't say not to. I mean, here's the pattern. We're supposed to follow the pattern, But you know, we're going to put a third wing on it because it doesn't say not to. How absurd. You want to fly in that airplane? You know, it's very, very exacting specifications for aircraft. Lives depend on it. But when souls depend on it, we think we are at liberty to do whatever we want with the Word of God. Develop an attitude of superiority. A Nebuchadnezzar attitude. And we need to learn again. God rules. We don't. And we need to yield ourselves to His rule in all things. To have His authority and not go beyond what's written. Well, the spirit of liberalism is playing out among churches in providing social activities and recreational activities. You know, the Bible's pretty clear that When the church comes together to worship, it's not to worship and to have recreational activities. That's not the work of the local church. When they were corrupting the Lord's Supper with their own meals in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul's solution, inspired by the Spirit of God, was, if you're hungry, eat at home. You have houses to eat and drink in. But now we have churches of Christ that like the denominations, have built their fellowship halls because, you see, they call eating together fellowship, which the Bible never does. They misdefine the term, but isn't that despising the Word of God? Isn't that being indifferent toward the Word of God like those men in Jerusalem? Well, I know it always talks about fellowship in terms of spiritual things, but you know, getting together is such a good thing. We share with each other. We'll call that fellowship too. Bible doesn't, but we will. That's going beyond what's written. We have non-institutional churches of Christ that are getting more and more to that line and even beyond it in some respects. I listened not long ago to a non-institutional preacher in the church, non-institutional Church of Christ. Every bit as liberal as churches that have their kitchen in their building. He said, 1 Corinthians 11, that what they were doing was they needed to just learn how to eat their meals together in the right way. So he had them eating the Lord's Supper and their own meals together as a work of the church. In direct violation of what the Scripture says. That's the spirit of liberalism being played out in teaching, and it won't be long in practice as well. Because see, it becomes no big deal. Why are you making that an issue, preacher? We're making an issue because it's going beyond what is written. Because we want to respect God and show reverence to Him by following the pattern He's revealed to us. Sponsoring churches certainly have gone beyond that line, have stepped beyond the authority of the doctrine of Christ out here. You know, they've gone beyond what Christ has taught. Where are the sponsoring churches in the New Testament that wealthy church petitions smaller churches to send their money to them and to fund a project that they've chosen, that they've selected. And they're going to oversee that work for many churches in direct violation of the independence of the congregations that we find in the New Testament, where they appointed elders in every church. Every congregation was independent of the other. We made this point earlier in the week. We don't read of sister churches in the New Testament. That's denominationalism. There are churches of Christ today who have that concept, have a denominational concept in their structuring of congregations under sponsoring churches. It's nothing more than the beginning of denominationalism all over again. Now, why do you do it? Why would you be a part of it? Because somewhere along the line, it wasn't such a big deal to be restrained by the Word of God. Because it doesn't say anything about a sponsoring church. God's silent on it. Silence is not consent. Silence restrains us to the pattern. Just follow the pattern. The pattern's enough. It'll do what God wants us to do. Always has. Always will.
Then we can have brethren come along and tell us we can have fellowship with false doctrine and those who teach it. And it becomes no big deal. The expansion and broadening of fellowship. Because, you know, no one has perfect knowledge. And we're all growing. And so the implication is that we just need to accept everybody because we're all growing. We all want to follow God. And you know, we just come to some different conclusions sometimes. Why? Sure. And let's start having fellowship with the Baptist too, because we could say a bunch of the same thing about him. You know? Well, the Bible's very clear. 2 John 9, it goes on through verse 11. Now remember, if we go beyond the doctrine of Christ, we don't have God. We're outside the circle. We're out here where God has not spoken. But he said, whoever comes to you and does not bring this teaching of the gospel of Jesus, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, he said, don't receive him into your house, nor give him greeting. That is, you don't give him encouragement, endorsement, assistance in what he's doing. For he that gives him greeting partakes in, koinonia, has fellowship in his evil deeds or evil works. We're not only supposed to not go beyond the doctrine of Christ, we're not supposed to
extend our fellowship and encouragement to those who do go beyond the doctrine of Christ. But that seems to be not such a big deal anymore. More and more brethren seem to be willing and comfortable with maintaining fellowship with those who teach error. Sometimes it's on divorce and remarriage. Sometimes it's on the work or organization of the church. Some other subject that God has revealed His will on. In fact, sometimes it could be some of these. Salvation without water baptism. To some, that's becoming no big deal. I'm talking about in churches of Christ. The Bible says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Some have long since had no problem with little lies. Just a little lie, not a big lie. Nobody's harmed. Don't make a big deal about it. God makes a big deal about it. Ephesians 4 verse 25 says, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. We're supposed to be men and women of integrity, of honesty. Our word is supposed to be genuine and true. When we get to a point in our lives where we can tell a lie and we're comfortable with it, big or little, we've got a problem. We've got a big problem. We've got sin in our lives. We're not respecting God. We've elevated ourselves above Him. We need to repent. We need to come back to truth. You know, a lot of folks now evidently think it's no big deal about wearing immodest clothing. Well, the Bible sets forth a pattern. The Bible says, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, it says that women likewise adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, or with shamefastness and sobriety. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. He says what you wear makes a difference. It matters whether it demonstrates shame, a sense of shame that is rooted in your character, and a self-control, a sobriety that promotes godliness. But you see, when clothing is giving too much exposure or it is ostentatious, in either direction, he says there's an impropriety there. There's a lack of modesty there. And we reveal the nakedness of the body. That's sin. Oh, that's no big deal. Oh, you just, you know, that's just not an issue anymore to a lot of people in the Lord's church. But it is to God. Now, do we have the spirit of liberalism creeping in? I'm afraid we do. When it's no big deal to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the habit of some is, or the custom of some is, then we're developing a spirit of liberalism. You see, when it's no big deal to abandon our assembling, to worship God, to honor God, then we too are falling into the snare of liberalism, of discounting God's will. God wants us to stir one another up to love and good works. He wants us to worship Him. And in that worship, be encouraging and edifying each other. Well, let's begin to pull this to a close, because I want to note three things about liberalism. First of all, that it things it minimizes and things it maximizes. Liberalism minimizes sin. Liberalism says sin's not so bad. We've tried to illustrate in brief some of those points. You see, the Bible says that sin is a transgression of God's law, 1 John 3:4. When we transgress, when we violate God's law, that's a big deal. It's called sin. When we do not do what we know is right, that's sin, James 4:17. That's a big deal. When we know we ought to be doing something and we're not doing it, we ought to do it because God wants us to do it, but we're not doing it, that's sin. That's a big deal. Liberalism says it's not so bad. You're making too big a deal out of it. Liberalism minimizes sin. Liberalism minimizes obedience. Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. You see, We want to be members of the Church of Christ because we don't want to go beyond what is written. We want to obey everything that is written. The will of the Father. Liberalism minimizes that and says if your attitude is good, then that's really what counts. Of course, the world's been saying that all along, hasn't it? Oh yeah. That's why the world believes most everybody's going to go to heaven. But liberalism minimizes the Word of God. We're supposed to speak as the oracles of God. But liberalism says the Bible, nobody can trust it. Nobody can really understand it. That was written 2,000 years ago. And so they despise the Word of God, just like Israel did. Isaiah 30 and verse 12. That's what liberalism does. It minimizes sin, obedience, and the Word of God. But it maximizes self. Make no mistake about it. Liberalism maximizes self. In the days of the judges, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. How'd that turn out for them? Not well at all. Are you living because the way you're living because it's right in your own eyes? My friend, it's time to give that up. Because that doesn't make it right with God. Liberalism maximizes self, but the wages of our sin, of elevating ourself, is death. You know, liberalism maximizes our feelings. Jeroboam devised a whole new system of worship that was in his heart. It was in his heart. And he felt it was right to make those golden calves and have the people worship there. We live in an age where you know, feelings reign supreme. They call it postmodernism. You know, they say there is no absolute authority except yourself. Whatever you think is good. Well, that's liberalism. It's rationalization. It maximizes rationalization, like King Saul, when he said, he even set up a monument to himself after he killed the Amalekites, but they say they spared Agag and the best animals. And King Saul, he went out and set up a monument to himself, how he had obeyed the commandment of God. And Samuel said, well, if that's so, why am I hearing these sheep over here? Why am I hearing these animals? And he said, oh, well, the people spared the best of the flock. They're going to make sacrifice to God. He rationalized disobedience. That's what liberalism does. I want to turn you quickly to a psalm and then we'll conclude. I appreciate your patience. We've just got a couple more verses we want to look at. And I hope that we're beginning to recognize and see that, you see, there are many churches of Christ that have gone far beyond what's written because they too have developed the spirit of liberalism. But it begins in the human heart. It begins in my heart, in your heart. And if we allow it to start there and find root there and germinate there, then it's going to infiltrate churches, destroy souls, and destroy churches. I want you to see that at the root of all of this, liberalism does not tremble before God. Remember, we started with the fact that we stand before the majesty of the Almighty. Now look at Psalm 99 in verse 1. The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the peoples. Let them praise His great and awesome name. He is holy. There is no doubt. We are to be in awe of His majesty. We are to reverence His Word. We are to recognize His rule. And we are to worship His holiness. You see, but liberalism doesn't do that. It doesn't tremble before His majesty and His Word, before His rule and His holiness. It just doesn't do that. In Hebrews 12 and verse 26, it describes, it reminds us that there was a time once when God spoke and Mount Sinai shook. Go back over to Exodus 19 and 20 and read about it. Hebrews 12:26, whose voice then shook the earth, But now He has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. God's voice shakes heaven and earth. It moves this world according to His purpose and His will and His judgments. And yet, and still, liberalism does not tremble. Those who go beyond the Word of God and are content with it, are comfortable with it, have developed such an attitude of complacency and despising of the Word of God, a lack of reverence and respect for authority, that they don't tremble. Now the question is, what are we going to do? You see, liberalism gets upset over sermons like this. Don't preach to us right things. Preach to us smooth things. There are churches that probably wouldn't... Well, they might hear this sermon once, but they wouldn't want to hear it again. When we tire of hearing about not going beyond the Word of God, we've already developed an attitude of liberalism. And it will play out in practice over time. You see, it's a big deal to God. To liberalism, it says it's no big deal. But to God, it's a very big deal. In Isaiah 66, this is our last passage. Isaiah 66. Look at that verse with me. 66th chapter of Isaiah, verses 1 and 2. Says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. God's made everything. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Do you tremble at the Word of God? The problem is, liberalism does not tremble before God. It does not tremble at the Word of God. But God says, I'll look upon the person who does. Who trembles with a contrite heart. It says, be merciful, O God, to me, a sinner. Who will be careful not to go beyond what is written, but to hold fast the pattern of sound words given us by the apostles of our Lord. That begins by becoming a Christian, and it continues by being faithful as a Christian all the days of our life. If you need to be saved tonight, we hope you'll respond to God's call. That you will come to the pattern of salvation. Apply it in your life through faith. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Confess your faith and repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then be raised to walk in a new life, a new creature in Christ. Careful not to add to or take from His Word. Careful not to go beyond what is written for any reason. And to always tremble at His Word. And He will lift you up. He will exalt you. When you humble yourself in faith to do His will. Won't you do that tonight? Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?